I was reminded this past week of the life of John Bunyan, the man who wrote the Christian classic, A Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan lived in the 1600s. He was a man of minimal education. He learned to read and write as a boy, and that was pretty well it. He fought in a war as a young man. And he was a tinker, which is someone who fashioned and repaired housewares. That was his trade. After a significant period of spiritual wrestling through the early years of his marriage, after living under an enormous burden because of his sin, God opened his heart and minds to understand and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to rest in the truth that a person is saved by faith alone, in Christ dying for their sins and being raised again. He came to trust in Christ's righteousness rather than his own. His conversion led him to become a part of a small Baptist church as a parishioner at first, and later he became the pastor of that church. And as Bunyan began his pastoral duties, it became clear early on that he was a powerful preacher. But since he was uneducated, he didn't go to seminary or to university, he was refused a license to preach. And that made his ministry against the law. And he spent many years in prison. Nevertheless, when he was not in prison, many people came to hear him, often in the middle of the woods and often early in the morning. Among his hearers was a man named John Owen. John Owen is considered by many to be the greatest theologian of his time in the 1600s. And many consider him to be one of the finest theologians in all of church history. John Owen was highly educated, and he ended up as a faculty member at Oxford University. And because of his brilliance, and because of his scholarship, and because of all his education, the King of England once asked John Owen why he bothered to go and hear Bunyan preach. The king wondered why Owen, being such a great scholar and an educated man, would bother to listen to a lowly, uneducated tinker preach sermons. Here's what John Owen said in reply to the king. He said, "I would willingly exchange my learning for the tinker's power of touching men's hearts." Knowing what I know of John Owen, I don't believe that's a statement of envy. I don't think Owen was jealous of Bunyan. If Owen were jealous or envious of John Bunyan, he would have, like many of his contemporaries, tried to discredit Bunyan in order to draw a crowd away from him and draw attention to himself. But he doesn't do that. Instead, Owen travels over 50 miles by horseback, not to sit in the comfort of a church pew, but instead to likely stand in the middle of a woods to hear an uneducated man preach, because that man was clearly empowered by the Lord to proclaim the scriptures. I don't think it was envy that drove Owen to go and hear Bunyan preach, but rather it was humility that drove him to go and hear this man preach the scriptures. Someone asked me not long ago what I thought was the most important aspect of Christian character. What do Christians need the most? And my answer to that question was humility. Christians need humility. Why humility? Because I believe that humility is necessary to every other aspect of Christian character. As I've reflected upon our current situation with not being able to meet with one another, with wrestling with how to respond to government instructions and the lockdowns and how to do church in the midst of all that, I've asked many times in these months as the situation has gone on, I've asked many times, what do we need to hear as believers in the moment that we're in right now. Two things have gripped my heart and mind over the last few weeks as I saw the book of Exodus coming to an end and these weeks of being online together ahead of us. Two things have come to my heart and mind. One is the character of the Christian, and the other is the hope of the Christian. It is always good, at all times, it is always good for us to remind ourselves of the kind of people that we're supposed to be. And it's always good for us to look toward the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to call your attention to the book of 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me once again, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at the second half of verse 5, and we're also going to look at verse 6, which focuses on the characteristic, the Christian characteristic of humility. There are at least three important lessons for us about humility in this brief text. The first is this one: every believer needs humility. The church can only fulfill its purpose of being the body of Christ if it imitates his selfless attitude. Every believer, every Christian, needs humility. It's important for us to understand the context of what is said in this verse and a half of Scripture, which is why when I read the Scripture earlier, I read verses 1 through 11 in chapter 5. In verses 1 through 4, Peter addresses the elders of the church, and he calls them shepherds of the church, which is where we get the term pastor. So when you see in the Bible, when you see elder, pastor, overseer, those are all interchangeable terms. He talks to these pastors, he talks to these elders about having the right motivation, about having the right attitude in serving the church. Then in the first half of verse 5, he addresses young men in the church and he encourages them to be submissive to the elders or the pastors of the church. And then we go into verses 7 through 11 and he talks to the whole church about their attitude and their need to stand firm against the power of the devil who is seeking to destroy them. And right in the middle of all that, right in the middle of all this instructions about church leaders and church members and the church being the church in the midst of trials, he gives us this in the second half of verse 5. He says, "All of you, clothe yourselves in humility towards one another." All of you means everyone in the church. He's addressing the whole congregation. He's addressing Christians everywhere, really, when we think about it. Whether you're pastor, whether you're parishioner, whether you're young, whether you're old, everyone is to clothe, if you call yourself a Christian, everyone is to clothe themselves in humility. This is more than a mere suggestion or advice. This is a command. A command from the Apostle Peter, who's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the infallible, unchangeable Word of God. In other words, this is a command of God to us as followers of Christ, that we are to clothe ourselves in humility. The word that's translated "clothe yourselves" here gives the image of a servant putting on a towel or an apron. I agree with the commentators who say that Peter here is drawing to mind the image of Jesus on the night he was betrayed. Do you remember what Jesus did that night when he was betrayed as he was gathered around the table with his disciples? Remember, he got up from the table at one point during the meal. He got up from the table. He took off his outer garment. And according to John 13, verse 4, he wrapped the towel around himself and began washing their feet. That's the image that Peter is calling to our minds. And by calling to our minds the example of Christ, we see both the necessity of humility and we also see what it is. Listen to what the Lord says to his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. After he had finished washing their feet, it says, "He put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I've done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus' point here with the apostles, with the disciples, after he washes their feet, his point is that being his follower means following his example. And the example that Jesus gives us is one of willful, this is important, of willful humility. We need humility. Every believer needs to clothe themselves, wrap themselves in humility, because it's impossible to be a Christian without it. We won't be like Jesus if we're not humble. It's clear that we need it in order to follow Jesus, but what is it? What does it mean to be humble? What does it mean to put on humility? Jesus demonstrates it here when he's washing the disciples' feet by taking on the lowliest position for the purpose of serving others. Notice that it cannot mean, Jesus' humility cannot mean that Jesus thinks lowly of himself. He very clearly here in John chapter 13, he very clearly accepts the title of teacher, Lord, and master. Jesus never demeans his own worth. He never demeans his own authority. He never demeans anything about the worth of his person in his humility. For him to do so, for him to make himself less than he is, would be sinful. So it's not that. What Jesus is doing here is he's taking the lowest position, he's taking a lowly position without the consideration of his rightful place around the table. Now we need to connect that with what, we need to connect what Jesus does here in John 13 with what Paul writes about Jesus in Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, we're told that Jesus does not consider his infinite worth as God the Son, so as to keep him from taking on the form of a servant, taking on lowly humanity, and subjecting himself to death, even death on the cross. The goal of which is the glory of God, as you get to the end of that section in Philippians 2. So considering the example of Jesus, both in the Gospel of John and in the book of Philippians, and I believe that's what Peter is pointing us to, is the example of Jesus by using that phrase, clothe yourself in humility. I want to offer this definition of humility based on the example of Christ. Here's what true humility is. True humility is the willful embrace of lowliness without consideration of personal worth or position for the purpose of calling attention to the greatness of God. Let me say that again. True humility is the willful embrace of lowliness without consideration of personal worth or position for the purpose of calling attention to the greatness of God. Could say it another way. Genuine humility takes our attention off of ourselves and places it upon the Lord. That's what it means to be humble. This is what God is commanding here for every single Christian. And if it's a command of the Lord, then it's something that we need. Having given the command for all believers to be clothed in humility, Peter shows us our need of it. And he points us to the example of Christ to show us what it is. In the next part of the verse, he begins to show us why we need it. He tells us what being humble does for us. What he says in the last part of verse 5 shows us why humility is so essential to the Christian. It's because of this. God's grace is received through humility. Pride, the sin of pride, presents the greatest of threats to our souls, as it by its nature seeks independence from the Lord. Therefore, if anyone wants to be right with God, they must see their pride as a mortal enemy and seek to put it to death. That is, we need to put on humility. Why? Because God's grace is received through humility. Look with me again at the second half of verse 5 and listen to what it says. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Those ought to be sobering words to us when it says God opposes the proud. Think for a moment about the power of God. Is there any power that can rival God's power? No, is the answer to that question. What does that mean then for those who choose to oppose Him? It means that they will always lose. Is it any wonder that it says in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goes before destruction? Because if you're filled with pride, if you're a prideful person, then you're living in opposition to God. And it will mean your destruction. If humility is taking attention off of ourselves and placing attention on the Lord, then pride must mean keeping attention upon ourselves, and God is opposed to that. That can be easy to spot. Pride, that is, can be easy to spot, but it also can be subtle, and we must be careful to guard against it. It's easy to spot pride when someone is focusing attention on themselves, declaring how great they are. How many of you remember the boxer Muhammad Ali? He was a great boxer. He's a fantastic boxer, but he was also extremely prideful. I've seen clips of him where he's declaring that he's the greatest. He talks about how he's going to win the fight. He talks about when he's going to win the fight. And he talks about how he's so much better than all the other fighters. He boasted about his ability all the time, time and time again. He displayed pride. That kind of pride is easy to recognize when people talk about how fantastic and wonderful they are. But pride can also be more subtle than that. It can actually show up as false humility. I've struggled with that habit a great deal over the years. I have often in my Christian life talked about how terrible I am and how about the things that I do are not all that great, and I do a terrible job of things and always demeaning myself and that sort of thing. Some people think that to talk lowly of yourself like that means that you're being humble, but in reality, it's another example of pride. You see, whether our attention is focused upon how great we are, or whether our attention is focused upon how bad we are all the time, the point is our attention is focused on ourselves. We're making it about us. And that is pride, and God says here that He's opposed to it. Why is God opposed to our pride? God's opposed to our pride because it keeps us from Him. Pride tells us that we are good enough without God, that we don't need the work of Jesus on the cross. Pride can also tell us things like, I'm so bad that God can never forgive me. That's prideful to say that, because what you're doing is you're demeaning the worth and the glory of our Savior. Do you see why pride is so dangerous to our soul? Pride is so dangerous to our soul because it keeps us from grace. It takes humility to come to Christ. We have to take a lowly position before God Almighty. We have to acknowledge that we are not good, but rather full of sin and wickedness. We have to recognize that our worthless estate before God is only the first step. We must also see and trust in the sufficiency of Jesus' goodness being placed on us. That is why it says what it does in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Do you remember what it says there? It says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, but rather it is the gift of God." In other words, what Ephesians 2:8 is saying to us is it's not about us at all, but rather it's about God. Humility is necessary to salvation, but it goes beyond that. Making ourselves low before the majesty of God makes us teachable, which is essential to the Christian life. In humility, we realize that we don't have all the answers for life, but rather we need God to show us the answers to life in His Word. Humility encourages us to be people of prayer, because humility shows our need of God in everyday life. Humility enables us to serve others like Jesus. When we're humble, when we've clothed ourselves in humility, we don't say things like, "I'm above doing that." Humility keeps us from things like sinful anger. How often I have sinned in my anger because the focus of my attention is upon myself rather than the Lord. And we could go on and on and on, because humility is important to every aspect of the Christian life. God's grace in Christ, both to save us and to grow us up in Him, is given to us when we humble ourselves before Him. When is the last time in your life that you took stock of how humble you are? If we want to grow in grace, if we want to exhibit the attitude and the love and the care and the concern of Christ, especially in times of trial, then we need humility. Here's another reason why we need to be humble. Humility enables us to trust God. By taking our focus off of ourselves, we begin to see the goodness of God's glory being the goal of all of creation. And we begin to be able to rest in His power to achieve that goal in every circumstance of life. Humility enables us to trust God. We find another command here in verse 6. Listen to verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves." That's a command. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." Because of the greatness of who God is and the smallness of who we are, the Lord can humble us at any moment. At any moment, the Lord could humble us. And it is loving and right for Him to do so. Pride is a false perception of reality that paves the road to hell. And when God forces us to see how small we are and how great He is, it is always for our good. The exhortation of this command, though, when it says, "Humble yourselves," is for us to not wait for God to humble us, but rather for us to humble ourselves. That is you, dear Christian, you follower of Christ, you resolve in your heart and in your mind to willfully embrace lowliness without consideration of your personal worth or position for the purpose of calling attention to God. You be humble. Don't live with yourself being the focus of your attention so that God needs to take you down. Resolve to put yourself under His mighty hand. That's the command here. Look at it again. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore," verse 6, "under God's mighty hand." God's mighty hand is a way of referring to His power. In order to get the fullness of what this verse means, we need to understand the nature of God's power rightly. This is the power of Him who spoke all things into existence. This is the one who planned everything in creation before any of it came to be. It is He who says this in Isaiah 46, verse 10. I make known, the Lord says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God's mighty hand here means His sovereign control over every circumstance in life. It's important to know that the people that Peter is writing to here, who he's giving these exhortations towards humility to, these people are undergoing suffering. They're experiencing difficulty. They're facing persecution for being Christians. And Peter is reminding them that God is in control of their circumstances. In those moments of affliction, in those moments of difficulty, it's very easy for pride to sneak in and do great harm to our faith. In times of trial and suffering and hardship, pride makes its way in and can cause us to say, how could God do this to me? How could God allow this to happen? I deserve better than this. That's pride. And that sort of mindset leads people down a road of bitterness towards the Lord, and often separation from the Lord. There's a better way in times of trial, in times of difficulty. There's a better way. It's the way of humility that Peter is exhorting us to here. Humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand means bowing our will to His and trusting that His way is better than ours no matter what happens. Peter himself, the author of this epistle, Peter himself is a perfect example of this. We actually have two examples of Peter, one of pride, and we have a number of examples from Peter of humility. I'll just share one of pride and one of humility. You remember when the night before Jesus went to the cross and they were all in the garden together and the people showed up to arrest Jesus? Judas was there and betraying the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what Peter does? Peter draws his sword and he cuts off the right ear of a guy named Malchus, a servant of the high priest. He's ready to fight because Peter is convinced that Jesus has got this part of the story wrong. He's convinced that he knows better. Jesus is not supposed to be arrested. He's not supposed to go to the cross. He's not supposed to suffer and die. Peter thinks he's got it figured out, and he's ready to fight. That's his pride. Jesus tells him to put away his sword, and Peter then, along with the other disciples, he runs away. And just a few moments later, as they're in the courtyard during Jesus' trial, Peter denies that he knows Jesus altogether. His pride leads him to failure. Fast forward a few months. After the day of Pentecost, the disciples have been preaching the gospel and many people have been coming to the Lord, and Peter gets arrested. He's arrested by Herod and he's about to be on trial. He's to go to trial the next day, actually, we're told in the book of Acts, and he's likely going to die. They're likely going to kill him because they had already killed James. They're probably going to kill Peter the next day. And where do we find Peter that night? Find Peter chained up between two guards, and he's got enough peace in his soul that he's soundly asleep, resting, trusting in God. Not running away, not denying Jesus, ready to give his life for Christ. Now God delivers Peter miraculously in that situation, sends an angel, sets him free from jail. But years later, according to tradition, Peter does give his life for the gospel, never denying Christ. Why? Because he had learned the lesson of humbling himself under God's mighty hand. He doesn't have to say that he has a better plan than God. He doesn't have to believe that he knows better than the Lord. He simply humbles himself under God's mighty hand. Peter failed because he was prideful, and he was faithful because he was humble. He learned that the hope of a believer is not in any particular moment or any particular situation in life. He learned what he writes here, that those who humble themselves under God's mighty hand are lifted up in due time. Do you see it there? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. What's due time? That's God's time. Listen, God never lets his people down. It may appear that way to those who live their life in pride. It may appear as though God has let us down, but it will not be so forever. When people malign our character, when they denounce our faith, when they take our freedom or even our lives, God is in control of it all. And if we humble ourselves before him, listen, we will not be lost. But rather, God will raise us up. He will lift us up to the glory of his name forever. What a gift humility is to the church. By taking our attention off of ourselves and putting it upon the Lord, it opens the floodgates of God's grace and enables us to not only believe and be saved, but also grow up and become like Christ. And humility also enables us to trust in God, no matter what circumstances may come. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we need humility today. May God, in his grace, make it so among us for his glory. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come before you now, having sat before your word, having been faced with this, Lord. I know in my own heart, pride is a great enemy. It's my number one sin, oh God, to continue to be filled with pride, to focus upon myself rather than you. Oh God, forgive our pride and give us humility. We need humility, oh Lord, if we're to be the church in any day, but we definitely need it in these days. Be merciful and grant it to us, oh God, we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.